So yes, we did have a wonderful time with the children this past week at Summer Olympic VBS. It was a wonderful time. I thought to myself, it's probably one of the best ones we've had, and I think probably part of the reason that I felt that way is because there was participation between parents and children, and the children were there learning, the parents were there. I think we were learning too. And it was just a wonderful experience, a wonderful time, and the children walked away blessed. I know I walked away blessed, and so thank you to all who were a part of that, all the parents and children who came out to participate, and for all of our volunteers and staff who helped to make that possible. We are truly grateful, so thank you for doing that. I do want to mention very quickly that I would ask that everyone would stay tuned, because we did do these announcements prior to what was announced this weekend and especially last night. And so we are watching closely the events that are developing, and we may, out of an abundance of caution and also depending on what the governor of the state of Texas says, may have to cancel a couple of those events. So please be sure to stay tuned for more important announcements coming up regarding that. Well, I'm so glad that you are here today. I'm so thankful that you chose to be here with us, whether that is connecting with us online or whether that is sitting here in the auditorium this morning. We are definitely in trying times, to say the least. We are in a difficult season. This past Yesterday, we had a memorial service here for one of our members who passed away during this time. And months went by before we could do a memorial service for him, just because of the things that we are having to face and having to deal with. But as I was sitting there in the pew, listening to others speak about who he was, whether it was family members or friends, I was impressed by this one thing, and that is the impact that we have, the ability that we have to leave an impact, a lasting impact. This week we're starting a new series that I've labeled Focus in Family, or is that what is it? No, Family in Focus. I'm reading backwards. There we go. Okay, Family in Focus. I have it written right here correctly, but that's what happens when you're dyslexic. So, Family in Focus, and the importance of that is that we are called to change a culture one life at a time. We're called to change a culture one life at a time, and it starts with our family. It starts with us. You know, God created the family. He started this whole process back in the beginning, the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 28. Let's turn there and let's read this. It says out of the NIV, it says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Now the primary function, y'all may giggle at this, but the primary function of the family unit is reproduction. That is the primary function of the family unit. When God created man and woman, he said, "Let us make them in our image." He chose to reproduce himself in them. He chose to reproduce himself in them. We bear the image of God. Then he blessed Adam and Eve, and he told them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. The mandate that God gave to Adam and Eve was to reproduce his image, by reproducing themselves. One could say that the family unit was designed to reproduce exact replicas as authentic representations of God the Creator of the universe and the author of all that is good. Why is this important to understand? When we understand the why, everything else makes sense. The greatest purpose that you can live for is not to scratch out a meager existence upon the earth. The greatest thing you can give to your children are not riches or education or fame. Without morality, these things prove to be detrimental. The answer to the purpose that the family serves speaks to the age-old question of what are we here for? What are we here for? To understand this question, let's look more closely at who God is. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 in the NIV, it says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. A lot of people are scratching their heads right now. They're a little bit confused. What exactly does that mean? I am who I am. Well, think about the statement, I am. It's a state of being, right? For those of you who know language, I am is a state of being. And God was saying that he is complete in and of himself. That is the idea of who God is. If you think of God as a being that is all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, you don't want to serve a God that needs something. I don't want to have a God that I believe is God that lacks in something. And so he said, I am. The statement I am means that he has zero dependency upon anything. He is self-sufficient. Self-sufficient. I want us to think about that for just a moment, because it changes our perspective of life, and it changes our perspective of creation, and it changes our perspective of our existence. If we say that God is self-sufficient, and we're saying that nothing can be added to him, nothing can be added to him. Therefore, he benefits from nothing. Think about that for a second. That's mind-boggling. He benefits from nothing. The creation of the world, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, the beauty of the constellations. Everything that exists came from him. But it wasn't so that he could benefit from it. Even you and I, as created, were not created for him to receive something from us that he needed. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? God gave. God gave. Everything that he created was for us, for others. It came from him. It wasn't that he needed something. It came from him. Therefore, if it came from him, it's not something that he needs. Does that make sense? Everything that he gives, everything that he does, everything that he creates comes from himself with no need of reciprocity. I wrote this down and it was in my head and I don't even know how to say it. That is to say that it is for the sole benefit of others. It is for the sole benefit of others. Think about that. It wasn't so that there could be some kind of a reciprocal thing. He wasn't trying to receive something. Okay, I'm going to give so you can give. No. He gave to give because he needs nothing. Romans chapter 11, verse 36 says, from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. For from him, that means that he is the source. He is the source. Everything comes from him. And through him, that means that he is the one who gives. He is the giver. He is the creator. Through him, and then it says, and for him are all things. That's where we get confused. There's a scripture that says, and for your pleasure they were created. And so we get a little bit confused because we, in our natural way of thinking, we think, well, I need something, because that's the way that humans are, right? We have need of things. And therefore, when we say it's for me, that means it's because I need this. I have need of this. Or if you say it's for my pleasure, we're saying, I need this. I want this. When we are talking about the scripture that says, for from him and through him and for him are all things, we have to put it in the perspective of who God is. And so if he has created us from himself, being the source, and through himself, being the creator and the giver, and then he says it's for him, that means that it serves a purpose that he has determined is necessary for to achieve an objective. Does that make sense? And so all things that were created are for him, meaning for his purpose, for his will to be accomplished upon the earth. But it came from him. It came from him. All of this is to say that being created in God's image means that our life cannot be about us. Our life cannot be about us. We were created in God's image, and therefore we were created with the distinct ability to give purpose and meaning to others. I want you to hear that. We were created in the image of God, and therefore we were created with the distinct ability to give purpose and meaning to others. Similarly, our lives receive purpose. Our lives receive purpose, significance, and meaning from others. If what you do in life is to attempt to gain something for yourself, if all of your effort and your energy and your resources go to benefiting yourself, you will never, ever be satisfied. You will never find the significance that you need. You will never find the worth that you are looking for or desire. You will never find your purpose when you are seeking to gratify yourself, when you are seeking to benefit yourself. That is the way that God created us, because we were created in the image and in the likeness of God. And so when he created us in his image and in his likeness, he created us with the distinct ability, the innate capability of being able to add significance to others, to add purpose to the existence of others, to give value and worth to others. But that is only as we give of ourselves. As you and I begin to pour ourselves out into the lives of others, it's a phenomenon. We receive significance. We receive worth. We receive purpose. Life has meaning, because we have chosen to allow ourselves to pour into others. And what is happening in that moment is other people are becoming our purpose, our sense of worth, our sense of significance. Isn't that amazing? Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. Says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. It is only giving that we receive. It is only in serving that we are served. It is only in offering encouragement and comfort that we are comforted and encouraged. It is only in satisfying the needs of others that we find satisfaction. It's a powerful thought. A powerful thought. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through 28, reading out of the NLT, we know this, some of us by heart. It's the Great Commission. Jesus is standing there and he's calling his disciples together and he says, you know that this is not the Great Commission. This is when he's talking about serving. He says, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. You know that the rulers of this world lord it over others, and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, say among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve those and to serve others, to give his life as a ransom for many. This is really important. The kingdom of God works in such a way that in order to receive, we must give. In order to lead, we must serve. In order for us to find significance and purpose, we must pour significance and purpose and value into others. It is the most, it makes no sense. It's the most illogical thing. It is completely contrary to everything that we understand as human beings. Certainly, you can't tell me that in order for me to gain things and to build up and accumulate things, I must first give things. And yet we see that in the law of the harvest. Except a seed falls to the ground and dies, it cannot bring forth fruit. And so we have to sow something into the ground for it to reproduce. We have to give in order to receive. I want to say that I don't know what you're going through in life right now, what you're struggling with. If you have a financial crisis in your life, if you have an emotional crisis right now in your life, if you are struggling with faith right now in your life, if you feel angry and resentment in your heart, and you're looking for hope, I'm here to tell you that the way to receive the things that you need is to give them. That might be really hard for some of us to fathom, because you sit there and you say, but I don't have that. I don't have that to give. What if I had it, why would I need it? And yet that is exactly what God tells us to do, because there is within us a well. The Bible says that out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. What are those rivers of living water? That is Christ in me, the hope of glory. We were created in the image and in the likeness of God. If you're struggling right now in having hope, in feeling hopeful, begin to encourage someone that is struggling. If you are struggling with feeling love, begin to give love to others. You will find that you will be filled with love. You will find that you will be filled with peace. You will find that you will be filled with joy. Because as you begin to draw out these waters, these living waters, to pour into others, you find that you are filled. I don't want to sound like a televangelist, and that is not at all what I'm trying to say. But if you're struggling in your finances, you need to pray and say, Lord, where do you want me to give? Because the law of the harvest is such that if you give, you will receive. What need do I need to meet? Who do I need to sow in to? What ministry am I supposed to support? Because if I sow into your kingdom, I know that you will bless and that you will care for me. I need to tell you this. You can't outgive God. You cannot outgive God. First of all, you have to believe that he is the good shepherd and that he loves you. Secondly, you have to understand that he is your child and everything that you have is really his. And the last thing that you need to understand for this moment, this is not the last thing you need to understand, but the last thing that I want you to understand at this moment is that as you take and you give to others, that is his heart, to bless others. And he's not going to let you go hungry. He's not going to let you starve. He's going to meet your need. But that's called faith. Put your faith in action. Okay, that was a side note. I'm sorry, guys, but y'all got a little nugget there. There you go. So how does all of this relate to family? I want us to think about raising children. Maybe you haven't raised a child, and so maybe you think about yourself and your process. Or maybe you had brothers and sisters, and so you have something to relate to, or a cousin, or a niece, or a nephew, and so you have something to relate to. But let's talk about this process for a moment of raising a child. You start with this newborn infant, helpless, absolutely helpless. It requires all of its needs to be met through the parent. You have to care for every single need. Then, as they begin to grow up, they become this young toddler. They crawl, they're learning to crawl, they're learning to talk, they're learning to walk. You're teaching them all of these things. Their curiosity is at its peak. They're curious about everything they want to discover, and they are just going and wanting to touch everything, and they get into all kinds of messes. And then there's the little child. The little child. A child that's already able to walk now, and they disappear on you out of nowhere. And they're constantly learning boundaries. Right? Don't touch the stove, it's hot. Don't put your finger in the light socket, it will hurt you. Don't do this, don't do that. And so they start learning this word, right? No. Because that's what they constantly hear, because they're learning the boundaries. They're learning the boundaries. You can't do that, you have to do this, you can't do this. Then they move on and they become elementary age. And as they were toddlers, they were constantly asking questions, right? They were full of questions. What is that? What is that? How does this work? And simple answers would do, right? But then as they move into the elementary age, they start asking that question that every parent just cringes every time they hear it. Why? 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 Their minds are becoming inquisitive. They're wanting to more fully grasp and understand the why. They make lots of mistakes. Lots of mistakes. They need a lot of correction. Then you hit the adolescent years. Years of transition. Years of transition where a child is struggling between childhood and adulthood. They feel like a child, but their body is changing. And they're trying to understand, what is this? And then comes the time of young adults. I'm not using that word teenager because that was invented somewhere along the way and that's from the devil, so I don't believe in that. Young adults. Young adults. They begin to learn independence. They need a lot of encouragement. They need coaching. And then eventually, they become an adult. Eventually. Some of adults are still working on trying not to be young adults. But if the process is done right, they eventually become adults. And they share a bond of respect, a bond of appreciation, a bond of admiration. And they have this deep sense of care for their family. The process that I just shared with you is what is ideal and the way it should be. Unfortunately, many have not been able to experience this process. But the process of parenting is walking a child through each of these things. That's what parenting is. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. The greatest thing that you can give your children is a godly example. Train up your children. Show them how by the way that you live. Show them how by the way that you live. We're talking about what God originally created, a family unit. We're talking about the way that it impacts and affects us. We're talking about how that He created us to give, to pour out, and that is how we find purpose and significance. And then we're discovering that God created family to reproduce His character and His nature and His will upon the earth. And we're talking about the process of child rearing, training up a child. It's a lot of effort. There is a lot of years that are poured in to this individual and invested in them. There's a lot of money. There's a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. There is an entire life that is dedicated to raising a child to become a godly man or woman of God. And God did this because this is our greatest work as human beings. It is our greatest work. Now, some of you are sitting there and you're listening, you're thinking through this, and you're saying, well, I'm single, I'm not married. Listen, you were created to pour into others. You were created to invest your life in others. Whether you have a child or not, you have the ability to impact the lives of others by the way that you live. You are constantly pouring into someone. God created us in His image because His design was that we would reproduce His image in others. This is called discipleship. Your greatest accomplishment in life will not be your education, the value of your estate, your corporation, or corporate achievements, your fame, or even your contributions to society. Your greatest achievement and the thing that will have the greater impact on the world is how well you lived your life as a reflection of your Heavenly Father. Here's the cold, hard truth. Every day, you are reproducing yourself. Every day, you and me, we are reproducing ourselves within the lives of those who surround us. Everything you say and do is leaving an impression on others. Every word, every action, every inaction is a seed that is being sown into the lives of everyone around you. What are you reproducing? You may not be a parent, but you are called to reproduce. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, now is the Great Commission. Jesus came and told His disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Here's the big secret. Changing the world starts with changing yourself. Changing the world starts with changing yourself. In order to make disciples, you must be a disciple. The Apostle Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ. What you sow, you will reap." If you're tired of what keeps coming your way, start sowing something different. If you don't like tomatoes, stop sowing tomatoes. Stop planting tomatoes. Start sowing something different. If you don't like the way that your husband, your wife, or your kids turned out, take a good, hard look at yourself. It is as simple as this. Be the change that you want to see in others. Be the change that you want to see in others. God refers to himself as Father. He doesn't give up on us. He is constantly working his character out of us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 8. Getting really close to the end. You need to put an asterisk by this. It says, "And you, have you not forgotten? Have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, 'My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline.'" Underline that word, discipline. "And don't give up when he corrects you." Underline that word, corrects. "For the Lord disciplines those he loves." Now, underline loves, because we need to know that. "And he punishes each one he accepts as a child." Underline that, accepts as a child. "As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father?" Now listen to this. If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his child at all. Yikes. God loves us. And he's willing to do whatever it takes to get us to live in a way that benefits us. It doesn't benefit him. Either way, nothing's taken away from him. It benefits us, and he invests into us. And therefore, he is constantly looking for ways to help us to fully embrace who he is and to walk and live in a way that gives him glory, because we are being blessed and we are prospering in what we do and what we say. And in doing that, in living the way that he desires for us to live, that he has mapped out for us to live, in living in our identity as his children and carrying his image, we are reproducing who he is in the lives of others. We are reproducing who he is. As I'm closing this morning, I just want to say this, that the family is the most important facet of our society, because it is the means through which God reproduces himself in us. We are each part of a family, and we are all welcome to be part of God's family. It is through this earthly family relationship that we develop and grow and mature. And it is through our heavenly family that we are able to develop and grow and mature in the character and the nature of God. So, embrace family. Embrace the process. Family is the thing of greatest value that we have been given. In closing, Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Let God draw his nature out of you. Allow yourself to learn from him. He wants to walk with you. He desires to lead you. He wants to show you the way, the truth, and the life. Will you embrace him as Father? Will you embrace your role as a child? Will you commit to live in the moment? Let your life be the difference for those around you. You can't fix tomorrow. You can't change yesterday. You only have today. Your purpose is in living right in this moment. In this moment. And somehow, that has lasting impact on the course of history and countless people all around you. If one man could change the world because of his actions, namely Jesus, think what God could do with each and every one of us. I want you to know that 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to earth. And he placed himself in our place. He was willing to become the sacrifice to save us from our sins so that we could be restored to our position as his children. If you have never accepted Jesus and you would like to receive him as your Lord and Savior, and allow yourself to begin the process of becoming his child, I would ask that you would yield to him, that you would open up your heart to him, that you would embrace him and receive him as your Lord and Savior. If that is you this morning, whether you're here in this auditorium or you're watching over the airways, I want you to know that Jesus loves you and God will never stop pursuing you. If you would like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I ask that you would repeat this prayer with me. At this time, would you just say, "Dear Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I ask that you would come and take my life, and that you would make me your child. I surrender myself to you and to the process. Make me your child, I pray, so that my life can have significance, so that I can matter, and so that I can have purpose. Use me to change the world by changing me. I surrender myself to you, and I thank you for this that you are welcoming me as your child. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, we believe that if you prayed that, you got born again. We believe that God has begun the process of accepting you as his child. Welcome home. Welcome to the family. Can we give the Lord praise? Come on. Be sure to let us know if you made that choice. We would love to partner with you and help you along life's journey. That's what family is all about, walking together. So let me just pray a final prayer of blessing for us this morning. Father, I ask that you would take us in your arms, that you would not give up on us. Help us, O God, to submit to the process of being your children so that we can be changed into your image and into your likeness, so that we can follow you and your example every single day, and give us the patience and the wherewithal to invest and pour into the people that are around us, knowing that as we give, we receive. So may we give your love. May we give your hope. May we give your peace. May we give your joy. May it be so, Lord, that as we give, you would pour into us an abundance and an overflow of blessing. We thank you for these things. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask. And may all God's people say, amen and amen. Be blessed. Have a wonderful week. We will see you next week.